together this morning. Jesus, we exalt your name. We say that you are high and lifted up above every nation, above every power, above every principality. So we gather in your glorious light, and you come in your goodness and in your grace and in your truth, and speak to your people, for we are listening. May we live every day fixed on one goal, to make Jesus known everywhere for all eternity. We pray this in God's strong name, and God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're very grateful for each and every one of you, whether you are viewing from home or whether you are here in the flesh. Hello. Hello. I recently learned about carnival games and how they work, right? So if you've ever been to a fair or a boardwalk or a carnival, and you see these little, you know, games to engage in, all of us suspect that they're not on the up and up. You know, there might be some dubious things happening, but it's kind of hard to resist with the lights and the big plush toys, especially if you're a youngster. And I just recently saw a video kind of showing how these things work, what's going on behind the scenes. And this person was breaking down what's happening in these games with science, right? They're showing like kind of the physics involved and what it takes to win, and also the statistics and percentages of how you win, right? So basically these carnival games, they come in three kinds. They come in three categories. The first is what we'll loosely call games of skill, right? So this is your throw a ball at some bowling ball pins. This is shooting basketball hoops. This is any like dart throwing game probably. But the interesting thing about the games of skill is that they are slightly adjusted to decrease the likeliness of your winning, right? We know this. So for example, in the picture here, it's a basketball hoop. Normally basketball hoops are 10 feet and you shoot from 26 feet for a three-pointer. In the games on the boardwalk, they secretly lift the hoops to 11 feet. And then they obscure the height of it with this tarp behind them. So it looks basically the same height. But if you're somebody like me, just using swishing threes all day long, you've got muscle memory built in there. It looks like a 10-foot hoop. It's not. And so your own skill works against you because they slightly adjust it to give you a less likely chance. It's not unwinnable. Once you figure it out and make the adjustments, you can win it. But does that make sense? So even the games of skill, they make some adjustments, right? Then there's your just games of chance, right? So there's no skill involved. You're kind of just throwing a bouncy ball and hoping to get it in a cup of a certain color. But the way that they adjust these games slightly is they change the variables to increase the randomness, basically. So if you're throwing a game where you are bouncing a ball, they make the balls as light as possible to increase the bounce probability. So it's very, very unlikely that the ball is going to land where you throw it. So if you're actually trying and aiming for something, there's a really good chance that it's going to bounce other places. They're trying to increase the randomness so that even if you do have some skill, they're going to negate that with these other variables, right? So these are just games of chance. You probably, depending on the game, have less than a 10% chance of winning to begin with. Then they increase the randomness. And there you have it. And then the third kind is basically unwinnable games, right? For all intents and purposes, these are scams. These are games that the physics makes it statistically almost, if not perfectly, impossible to win. So you're trying to shoot out a star in the middle. You're only able to shoot that star out if there's resistance. By the time you've shot a hole in the middle, physics works against you and you can't complete the whole star. But there's one thing that all three of these games have in common, right? So you've got your games of skill. That's probably the most likely that you're going to win if you're skilled like me. Then you've got your games of chance. Then you've got your unwinnable games. But there's one thing that brings them all in common, and that's this. Even when you win, you lose. Because the toy that you win, they spent 25 cents to purchase for the $1 or $2 or $3 or $5 game that you chose to play. We know that, but like this person went ahead and did the math and they went behind the scenes and they took pictures of the things and they found out how to get them in bulk and they found out that, yeah, even when you win these games, you end up losing, right? I know you're all eager to hear about politics this morning. Here's all I'll say about it. If you expect the kingdom of God to arrive through worldly government, even if your party wins, you still lose. That's all I got this morning. We'll bring the band back up. Everybody be like, that would be fantastic, frankly. In the weeks and months ahead, we are going to find out who is going to be the new or current leader of our nation. And it will either be someone who won by skill or by chance or by cheating or something. I don't think that's likely, but we're going to find out in the next few weeks. But friends, the kingdom of God doesn't come through the government. The kingdom of God comes through the church of Jesus Christ. So I'm not saying don't have an opinion. I'm not saying don't celebrate if your person wins or don't mourn if your person loses. And I'm not saying that there are no consequences for our country depending on which way this things go. I'm just saying, hey, friends, let's reality check. The kingdom of God is advancing, not through whoever is in Washington, but through the people of God being obedient to his word in this time, in this place. And that's something that's not up for chance. Ding! All right. That felt good. Did it feel good for you? It felt good for me. We are in a series called Wilderness Survival Kit in which we are diving into spiritual disciplines. These are things that have sustained Christians in times of want and in times of plenty for the last two millennia. We feel like we can learn something from those who have gone before us, who have left a faithful witness and a legacy of being a Christ-like presence, regardless of the culture they find themselves in. And so for the last several weeks, we've been doing a church-wide study through a book called Spiritual Disciplines Handbook by Adele Calhoun. Each week, we've been highlighting a handful of disciplines out of a larger category of things that the church has been doing to help us find ourselves in Christ regardless of how we find ourselves in the world. And today, we're going to be talking about hearing the word. I cannot think of a better thing to be diving into than hearing the word of God in this season for our community. And so let's start by turning to God's word. Today we're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Deuteronomy doesn't get enough looks these days. We're going to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we're going to be in verses 11 through 14. Here's God's word this morning. Now, what I'm about to command you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. It's not beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No. The word is very near to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. Every night in my house, we have bedtime rituals. We go through these rituals so that I can close the door on my children that I love and not think about them for a little bit. These are important. And one of those is my second son, my second child, oldest son, Whitaker, 5 years old, has this stuffed animal named Wolfie. He loves Wolfie. Wolfie is the most well-loved stuffed animal you've ever seen. And the bedtime rituals include him having Wolfie, even though he carts him around all day everywhere and he's often lost before bedtime. So we have to go on the scavenger hunt every night before bed to make sure we can find Wolfie. So last night, no exception, where's Wolfie? I said, he's downstairs somewhere. You know you've been playing with him. Go find him. So he goes downstairs, doesn't turn on any lights, and just kind of fumbles around in the dark, ends up falling over, hurting himself, coming back upstairs crying for two reasons. Number one, he fell and hurt himself, and number two, he can't find Wolfie. And I'm like, well, okay, you didn't turn any lights. You just stay in your bed. I will do this. So I go downstairs, turn on some lights, looking. Every weird, bizarre place is eligible for him to be there. I found him in silverware drawers before. I found him underneath couches before. It's just like, this is a very intense and exhaustive search. I'm down there for 10, 15 minutes. He's nowhere to be found. So I come upstairs and I said, before I announced I couldn't find him, which is going to lead to tears, I said, hey buddy, have you looked in your treasure chest right next to your bed? In his bed, he has a little cedar box that he keeps treasures in. And he opened it up, and Wolfie was there. Yay! Right? And also, I wish we would have started there, right? It seems silly, but we often find ourselves lost, fumbling in the dark in this world, not knowing who to believe, what we should do, what's really true, meow, meow, meow. And the promises of Scripture is that the Word is not far from you. It's very near. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. And we continue to be frustrated when we look to external things to provide clarity for our lives, and instead looking at the deposit of God's Spirit and God's Word in our lives to illuminate and show us the way. The Word is very near to you. In the context of Deuteronomy chapter 30, the writer is recounting the story of Israel, recounting their journey through the wilderness, recounting their rescue from Egypt, recounting the way that the Lord has miraculously provided for them along the way, and then the absolute insane treason that occurs on Mount Sinai as Moses ascends to receive the law, and the people, anxious for a tangible God, create a golden calf. Well, you know the story. Moses comes down. There's some discipline. There's some consequences. And then the tablets get broken. They have to be re-put together. And Deuteronomy 30 follows about 10 to 15 chapters worth of lengthy explanations of the exact nature of the covenant that Yahweh and Israel are about to enter into. So we've got the Ten Commandments. Those are the big ones. Those are the overarching categories of things. But over the next 10 or 15 chapters in Deuteronomy, we get into very specific detail about what you should do and what you should not do. We're talking about what you should do in relations to your neighbor's livestock, in relation to if there's mold growing on the inside of your house, in relation to family disputes, in relationship with economic practices and how you are going to measure. I mean, like the amount of specificity, if you want to really dive into a peek into an ancient culture. You know, read Deuteronomy chapter 15 through 30 to get this background. I mean, there is all kinds of rules, laws, regulations, expectations spelled out very, very clearly. And at the end of all of that, there's a list of curses that you will receive if you do not obey the law, and there are a list of blessings you will receive if you do obey the law, and then this summary statement that we just read together. This isn't hard, the author writes to the people. Don't worry. This isn't hard. You don't have to wait on someone to come tell you the word. Well, you might not feel that way if you're in the original audience. You might feel like if there is a right way and a wrong way to clean mildew off of my shower, maybe God has a real opinion about the way I do every single tiny little thing. And so if I don't know how to do every tiny single little thing, I probably need to what? Go ask somebody who does. So I want to make sure that I'm not doing things wrong. And the author tries to encourage and say, don't worry about this. The law is not far from you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. And that clearly proves not to be the case, okay? Over the next several centuries, the law that used to be near and dear and close, the word of God, the instructions of the Lord, they end up becoming forgotten, abandoned, ignored. And the story of Jesus Christ is the story of God making good on his promise for the word to remain very near to us. It's the story of the word not being content to be far away and forgotten, but rather invading planet Earth so that he could be in our hearts and in our mouth in Jesus. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 10. I want us to turn to Romans chapter 10. And he's referencing this very passage and articulating how in Christ it has come into fulfillment. Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, Paul says, "For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of the commands." So he's referencing all of these chapters in Deuteronomy leading up to Deuteronomy chapter 30. He's referencing this is what the law requires, obedient to every jot and tittle, every tiny little thing. I obeyed, I went to the temple all the time, I made sacrifices. Yeah, but you scraped mildew off the wrong way. Cursed, right? That's the law's way. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth, and don't say who will go to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again. In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips. It's in your heart. He's quoting directly from the passage we just read. And this is what Paul says. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, it's on your lips, and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, it's in your heart, then you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. What do we do when the world is dark and we don't know which way we should go? We forge a trail of gratitude. We proclaim the word. We let the light of God who is in us in Christ shine forth. We don't get overwhelmed that the darkness is dark. We shine a light. leading up to this election, many of us were saying, no matter who is president, Jesus is Lord. And I had some dear Christian friends who took exception at that statement, and they said it was an example of a privileged position to be able to say it doesn't matter who is president to proclaim Jesus is Lord, and someone even called it toxic theology. And I thought, well, let's look back at the book of Romans, shall we? Where this Jesus is Lord phrase comes directly from Scripture. And what we find in Romans, culturally, what's going on is this. We believe that the book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul in about the year 57 AD, okay? And that's important because the emperor of Rome, starting in 54 AD, so 3 years before this book was penned, was Nero, the infamous leader who persecutes, murders, and makes a sport out of torturing and killing Christians in the Colosseum. That Nero is Caesar, is in Rome when Paul writes this letter, okay? And Paul says to those followers of Jesus in the most extreme and intentional persecution that world had ever seen, Paul says to them, confess with your mouth, audibly, Jesus is Lord. Which, if they were overheard saying that by anyone affiliated with the government, would mean their life is forfeit. Because Rome, the Roman government, was attempting to operate as a theocracy, meaning God runs the government. And in Rome, the God was Caesar. Caesar is Lord, is the claim of the Roman government. So to say Jesus is Lord has the very obvious implication that Caesar is not, right? And so out of that wonderful theocracy, that God-ordained government of Rome, Christians saying Jesus is Lord have a very high likeliness, if they're overheard by anybody affiliated with the government, of being grabbed by the scruff of their neck, taken to a Colosseum, and murdered to the cheers of those gathered. And Paul still says, say Jesus is Lord. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Why is it important to believe that? Because you might be dead soon if you go around confessing Jesus is Lord. Okay? So you might want to really have faith in the power of the resurrection, because you might be ending your earthly life soon with this kind of proclamation, Jesus is Lord. So while I understand the sentiment that it might be easier for me as a white dude living in Ashland to say no matter who is president, Jesus is Lord, maybe that's true. But here's what I'll say, friends. If it's good enough for Christians in the first century to risk their lives to declare the lordship of Christ, you better believe I'm willing to offend the sensibilities of some folks who might be well-intentioned, but who have lost their minds when it comes to allegiance and who is king of this world. Jesus is Lord. Full stop. That's the gospel. We don't shy back from that. We don't hide that under a bushel. No. That is our claim. And I delight in the gospel's ability to still offend. Jesus is Lord. no matter who becomes president. How do we find our way forward when it's dark and we don't know where to go? We forge a trail of gratitude. Tony Van Dyne already got a shout out this morning. This is a shout out from Mel Plank, our rock star office manager. Forging a trail of gratitude is something she was sharing at staff meeting this week, and I was like, I love that. I love that. Yeah, the world does get dark. Yeah, it does get cumbersome. Yeah, it does sometimes get hard to find a way. There's brambles, there's controversy, there's constant enemies of the cross who are crowding out and trying to slow down the advancement of the kingdom. But we don't have to shudder in the dark wondering where the word is. Is it up there in the, is it over there on the sea? No, it's in our hearts, in our mouths. We move forward with grace and humility and proclaim God's word will be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We forge a trail of gratitude. In Psalm 119, the psalmist is seemingly going through a difficult time. It says, I'm laid low in the dust. Preserve my life because we have a great government. No, that's not what it says. Preserve my life according to your word. I gave an account of my ways and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Cause me to understand the way of your precepts that I might meditate on your wonderful deeds. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. What we know about the United States is this. For sure, 50% of Americans are going to be real sad as soon as we figure this whole thing out. That's okay. Sometimes our lives are full of sorrows. But where do we look for our comfort? Strengthen me according to your word. Psalmist goes on to say, keep me from deceitful ways. Don't let me participate in the constant hyperbole, hypocrisy, and deception of the world. But be gracious to me. Teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes. Lord, don't let me put to shame. And then I love this. I have run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Brethren, believe in a threefold word. We believe in an outer word, the scriptures inspired by God, the inner word, the Holy Spirit that lives in the heart of every believer. And both of them together proclaiming the living word, Jesus Christ. So, this week, we're going to be practicing some spiritual disciplines when it comes to the word. And all of these require the outer word, the Holy Scriptures, the inner word, the Holy Spirit. And working together, they always draw our attention and our affection to the living word, Jesus Christ. The first is Bible study, right? How do you study the Bible? There's a lot of ways to do it. But I think the best way to do it is in community. The best way to do it is with people that are also seeking the heart of God. We come together, we open the word, we pray, God, teach us something. We need your help, and we study, we read, we question. We ask what was going on in the original context. We try to understand what could be true for us today. The second is a practice called Lectio Divina. I love this one. And Bible study, you're kind of trying to determine what was the intended message for the original audience. In Lectio Divina, you're spiritually asking God, what is your word to me today through your word? You ruminate, meditate, repeat a passage over and over and say, Holy Spirit, will you illuminate a word for me? And then memorization is just always good. And my friend, Dr. John Swope, I like the way he says it better. He says, let's learn it by heart. I like that better. Learn the word by heart. That we are taking in God's promises, God's truth. So that no matter where we find ourselves in the world, and no matter what kind of persecution begins to unfold, whether it's imagined or real, that the people of God would not begin to lose faith, lose our hope, and lose our witness that Christ is Lord. So we hide the word in our heart. We spend time marinating, just ruminating over and over again the promises of God. And in so doing, we put within us a light that the world's darkness cannot overcome. In the book of Genesis, it says the earth is formless and void. I had an awesome Old Testament professor when I was an undergrad, and we really spent a lot of time on this passage. And in the Hebrew, I'm sure you've heard me say this before, but formless and void in the Hebrew language are tohu wabohu. Everybody loves that phrase because it sounds like something you could like be chanting at a luau or something, right? Tohu wabohu, you know. It's like what that giant puffer fish is doing in Finding Nemo. I'm pretty sure he's saying that at some point. And it means dark and chaos. Not only can you not perceive what's happening, even if you could perceive, it's just all mixed together, up and down and left and right, and earth and wind and sea, it's all just broiling together. Tohu wabohu. And sometimes, church, the world feels that way. Sometimes life happens, and all of a sudden you find yourself completely overwhelmed, not knowing up from down, feeling overwhelmed with darkness, overwhelmed with sadness, overwhelmed with difficulty. Sometimes life becomes formless and void. But here's the promise that's true yesterday, today, and forever. In the midst of the darkness and chaos, the Lord declares, let there be light. And you, tiny Christian, tiny imitator of Jesus, followers of the way, you hold within you the creative power of the universe when you confess Christ is Lord. So let's go boldly into the unknown. Let's go boldly forth into chaos and darkness. Let's go boldly forth together, proclaiming with one voice, Jesus is Lord. God raised him from the dead. And that truth will never, ever be taken away. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we magnify and exalt your name. We humble ourselves and say that in the midst of a world that is in chaos, that is full of darkness and deception, you are our hiding place, our strong refuge. You are our true north, our anchor that grounds our soul. You are the living Word who goes before us and hems us in from behind, who prevents us from letting our feet wander to the right or the left, but makes a path open before us amidst the thorns. And the path is your Word, a lamp and a light and a guide. How will the Christians behave in 2020 and the years to follow? How will we navigate the perilous, ever-changing, toxic sands of our culture? We will do so by always holding fast to the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures would together proclaim the Lordship of our saving Lord, Jesus Christ. And He will make a way. May we hear your Word and obey. Pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. One of the wonderful things about that we can claim as a grace of God amidst all the craziness is that we are having folks watching who maybe never otherwise would have watched and participating in our worship service, who maybe otherwise would have never set foot in a church. And it's to that group and to anyone in the room that I want to direct this benediction toward. Because there are some, perhaps, that maybe for the first time in their lives in the midst of this service have realized, I don't have the light of life in me. And I have been looking up on the top of every mountain and the end of every sea for something to give my life meaning and purpose, to ground myself in truth in a world full of darkness and deception. And if you are feeling that and you are feeling the call of the Holy Spirit, I want to invite you to pray this prayer of repentance and acceptance of God's free gift of salvation. So let's pray together. And if you are a person who the Holy Spirit is revealing God in this moment, I want you to pray this prayer. Jesus, I have been looking my whole life for answers and for meaning and for direction and most importantly for truth. And I have sinned and rebelled and been consumed by darkness. But I want to accept the free gift of grace that only comes through you. I want to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. If you're here this morning, say out loud, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And may this be a beginning of a new relationship where I begin to hide your Word in my heart, where I have now a bearing and a light to guide me. May I follow you for all of my days because of your grace and your grace alone. Pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, will you reach out to us and let us know? Would you tell us, hey, I accepted the Lordship of Christ this morning. We would love to know, just to be able to walk alongside you, to get you some resources, to help you navigate the perilous path before you, and to remind you that God is with you for every step of the journey. Church, we love you. We're proud of you. We're grateful for you. We're going to get through this together. We know this, right? It's a weird time. But the fires of hell cannot overcome the church following Jesus into the future he has ordained. Amen? Amen. We love you. Go in peace, and we will see you soon.